And you find your copy of God's Word and turn in the Old Testament, the book of Job. The book of Job. Real easy to find in your Old Testament. Open your Bible to the very middle. You'll find Psalms. Turn left and you'll find the book of Job. I'm going to preach two sermons from Job today and Sunday after next. Next Sunday, I've already announced that it'll be our honor to have Brother John Collier speak to us and share his testimony and witness and what the Lord has done. These two people are miracles. And you'll just have to wait to find out what I mean by that. They really are miracles. Did you know that this woman has played the piano for the Queen of England? Amen? Huh? You're supposed to? Well, the Queen of England missed her. Yeah. Hey. Yeah. We're finding out a lot of things about this couple through reading their books, and you will too. But I want to preach to you today on the man Job to be found blameless. And I don't know exactly how to define for you the theme of this first sermon on Job, except to just point out to you that probably one of the worst emotions of the human life is to be lonely, all alone. No one in your life, to lose everything. Friends that you once had, no longer are your friends. To be completely alone. In the movie, you may remember back in 2000 and 2001, Tom Hanks played a role in the movie, The Castaways. And in that movie, this successful businessman was in a plane crash and was the only survivor. And he made his way to a deserted island after the plane had crashed. And a few boxes from the plane, a FedEx aircraft, also washed up on the beachhead of this deserted island. And in one of those boxes, he finds a Wilson volleyball. And Wilson becomes, while he remains there on that deserted island, his most dependable friend. He talked to him. He ate with him. Wilson became his total companion. Once he gashed his hand, and when he gashed his hand, he put his hand on Wilson. And for the remainder of the time, Wilson looked like this. And that was his friend. Can you imagine being that lonely that you had to resort to a volleyball, a soccer ball, as your friend, educated, wealthy, successful, and you resort to this kind of companionship? Well, I want you to know that in the Old Testament, there's a story of a man who is lonely. He loses everything. He even loses his friends, and what friends, so-called, there were, became his accusers. And even his wife, who was to be the support of his life, even she was not an encouragement to this man's life. And so Job is the one about whom I want to speak to you this morning. So if you found the book of Job, let's look at the opening verses of this passage of Scripture in chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays. These were large birthday parties. And they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. And early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God. And in their hearts, they have sinned against him." This was Job's regular habit. One day, now here is what I want you to listen to closely. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Let's pray. Now God, we just pray for just these moments we have together, that there may be some reality that will confront us about life, how to live it, and how we're to understand your relationship with us and ours with you. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. For this is a tough passage of Scripture for anyone to preach upon. By your leadership, we'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. If I had to outline the book of Job, I'd do it in the following ways. I would say that probably chapter 1 and 2, we see Job's affliction when everything is taken away from him. In chapter 3, we see his lamentation. He is mourning and crying out to the God that he loves. In chapter 4 through 31, we witness his so-called friends. They show up in his suffering, but they're not the best encouragers in the world. And finally, in chapter 42, we see God's wonderful restoration. In many ways, there are people in our world that would outline their lives in the same way. They might not be in the same sequence, but an outline of your life is your testimony. And all of us have a testimony. There's not a one within the sound of my voice today who does not have something to say on behalf of their own personal afflictions from time to time. All of us have had, at least for a brief time, some sort of suffering or affliction. And there have been those times when we have cried out to God, "Oh Lord, if this would just pass from me, if I could just get out of this." And then there's always those people who call us their friends. And have you ever noticed that sometimes they come with you or come to you, coming with you alongside of your suffering, but sometimes they come to you, and when they do that, they tell you, this is the reason that you're suffering this affliction. And had you not sinned way back there, if you had not made that mistake way back there, whatever it was, you probably would not have this affliction now. But then the greatest blessings of life is when we realize that God is in everything. He is everything, and in every affliction, there is an opportunity. And every time we feel that God is against us, crying out to Him, it's interesting to find out that He's not against us at all, that He's with us all the time. Now, I want to speak to you on this passage of Scripture, these verses that I've read, in three different ways. First, I want to talk to you about Job the man. And I want you to notice that his biographical information is not very broad. He doesn't have a long story to tell, but what information is there comes from both the writer of the book of Job and God Himself. And this biographical information says, first of all, that he comes from a place called Uz. Now, that's not Oz, that's Uz, U-Z. And living there, God says that a part of his information is that he is blameless. He's upright. He fears God, and he shuns sin. Now, this word blameless is an interesting word. It does not mean that Job never committed a sin. I'm sure he did sometime in his life. But at the writing of this story, and the story is about the man Job, there are no charges against him. In fact, the Lord speaks well of him. Blameless. And he has no accusations against him, not meaning that he is completely sinless, but there were no charges at that time against this man. Now that's important to understand and to remember when I come to the second sermon on Job in a couple of weeks. But it says also that he is a man of integrity. That is, he is honest, upright, he is wholesome. And this means that on the inside of the man, and after all, would you not agree that that's where the Lord looks at us, is on the inside. And on the inside of him, God sees that he is a man that is a man of integrity and wholeness and honest. Now, I'm sure that somewhere along the life of this man, there must have been something that he did wrong along the way. We know his children did. He said that they'd throw a birthday party. Well, you're talking about, look at how many kids there were. And they'd throw a birthday party for each other. And the next day, after the party and partying was over, Job would do an act of purification and make sacrifices. Yeah, just in case, they may have sinned against God. But one of the things that stands out in my mind about Job is that he is blessed not only with all that I read to you a moment ago and will mention again, he's blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's interesting. In the Bible, the number 7 is a very special number. It means completeness. There are 7 days in a week. And there are, in God's great providence, there is unity with that number. After 7 days, God said that He was going to rest, or on the 7th day. And then he had 3 daughters. That too is a unique number. 3 is the number for the Trinity. It's a biblical number. It represents the 3 persons of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then verse 3 and 4 mentions his wealth. I mean, just add up what the man had. My goodness gracious. He had all of these blessings of God, which were 7,000 sheep. There's the number 7 again. He had 3,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys and a large number of servants. Now, in that day and time, a man's capital was what he owned, especially his animals. And so, would you not agree with me? Job is a wealthy man. In fact, his wealth is well known throughout all of the land according to the Scripture. But then all of a sudden, now it's just amazing always to me how God sets up His Word to give us a great lesson for life. And after this biographical information, now comes Job's first test. That's point number 2 of the message today. The first test that comes. And so here's what happens. On a particular day, according to verse 6, God has an audience with His angels. And guess who shows up? Satan himself. I want you to make note that it doesn't say that Satan is one of His angels. He just happens to show up at the conference meeting. In the Old Testament, well, in history for that matter, angels are the creation of God, and they're created by God for God's special purposes. I had someone ask me in our church at Fairlawn one time, Pastor, how come we don't have angels today? And I said, how many grandchildren do you have? 3. How old are they? 2, 6, and 9. I said, you've got 3 angels. You don't even realize it. He said, I don't know. They don't act like angels sometimes. Well, neither do mine. But in my heart, they're a gift of God. And as a gift of God, they serve a special purpose in the life of their papa and nana. But in the Old Testament, these angelic beings were created by God for special purposes. And they were also His messengers. In the Old Testament, there are no less than 72 times where we see that God has sent His angels for special purposes with a special message from Him. But the second part of the answer that I gave to that man who questioned me about angels was this. Did you realize that we have the indwelling presence of God in our lives as Christians? We have the very presence of God Himself. It's called, or He is called, much better than calling the Holy Spirit it. He is called the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. And so God has given to us this special indwelling. But the angels show up for the conference. And the Scripture says, and Satan also came. Now, then God speaks. And God speaks, where have you come from? And Satan says, well, from roaming here and there, all over the earth. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what Satan has been doing in roaming all over the earth, here and fro, to and from. But lest you forget, Peter spoke about that one time in his first letter. In the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, here's what he says. He's talking to Christian people, like yourself and like to this old preacher. He's saying, be alert. That means to wake up. It also is a military term which means to come to attention. And you know, when the commanding officer called us to attention, we came to attention. I remember that I was stationed in Germany with the 7th Cavalry, Schweinfurt, Germany. And a PFC came upstairs and handed me a note. And on it, the note said, "Report to the commanding officer ASAP, as soon as possible." You know what that meant for me? Go do it now. And when I went into the office of our commanding officer, I knew to come to attention. That's the pictorial image of what Peter speaks in the 5th chapter. He says, be alert, come to attention, and be of sober mind. Don't come before me half drunk. Be alert, of sober mind. Why? Here's why. Because your enemy, the devil, the same person that is spoken of in Job chapter 1, the devil, he is your enemy. And he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Dwell upon that word for just a minute. And you know what God's people have got to do? It's what we'll find out Job did. We need to stand up in the face of the evil one and say, you may not devour me. You will not have your way with me. And he says to us, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Did you realize how many Christians were slaughtered and burned alive just last year in Syria alone, not to mention Afghanistan and Iraq, by ISIS? They are rounding them up and they're saying to them, you will either believe the way Islam teaches or we will put you to death. And many of those Christians are doing exactly what Peter says. They are standing at attention before the King of Kings and they're saying, we will not do it. And now there is a mass exit of refugees that have come to Germany and to Hungary. And it seems like probably the president is going to let some of them come to the United States. I hope to goodness they vet them all before they come, or check them all out, if you know what I mean. But people are running from the persecution because they claim to be Christian. And Peter tells his readers, you stand firm, you be alert, you come to attention. And so Satan says, or God says, here's the interesting thing. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Wow. Why would God, who spoke so highly of this man and gave him such a glowing biography, why would he say to Satan, have you considered my man Job? Let me give you a couple clues. I think that this says more about Satan than it does Job. Because I believe with all of my heart that God knew his man. God knew who Job was. His biographical sketch begins with chapter 1. He's just a rich man from Uz. But I believe his story begins long before that. Every day that you live, my precious friends, there is someone introduced to you or someone you meet along the way, and you never know how that person might be able to help you. And there is not only a blessing in giving, because when we learn the blessing of giving, we're also going to learn the blessing of receiving. And Job was blessed more than any in the land, but Job also knew that it was basically because of his heart that God had blessed him so. And God's permission for Satan to test Job was the providence of God, who knew how Job walked, how blameless he was, how upright he was. And sometimes I think that we think, man, I could never endure what Job endured. And a lot of us don't know what we can endure until we have to face it. And once we face it, then all of a sudden, we man up. Excuse me, ladies, we man and women up. We come to attention. We either choose to be alert or we choose to blame. Notice that Job is blameless. What is the opposite? To blame. And we'll find out that later, Job doesn't blame God, but he questions God. It's like he's saying, God, I want to know what's going on. But he never denies him. There's an example of this. Let me see what time it is. There's an example of this over the New Testament. And it's when Paul is trying to teach his young student, who is going to be the pastor over at Ephesus, Timothy. And Timothy is having trouble with two individuals in the church. And one of them's name is Hymenaeus, and the other is Alexander. And you know what God told Timothy? He said, Timothy, I have handed them over to Satan. Now, why would God do such a thing? And we find out that the reason, so that they may be taught a vital lesson and stop cursing God. These two men handed over to Satan had to go through a redemptive process. And I think sometimes that we as Christians get things turned around. We give ourselves to Christ to save us. And by His grace, He does. But then a process begins in our lives. We are still, no matter how old you are or how long you've been a Christian, God is still working in your life a process of redemption. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have been saved when we gave our heart to Christ as our Savior. We are being saved even as we sit in the house of God today, and we shall be saved when He calls us home to glory. Do you see the progressive action that's going on there? And we are being in the process of being made new. Well, God was saying to Satan, you consider this man, I know him, and I know his character, and I know he's blameless, and I know that he'll be all right. Which brings us to point number 3. Satan says, but does not Job fear you for nothing? Verses 9 through 10. Satan is saying to God, what does it cost him? What does it cost Job to fear you? Has he not come to this point in his life where it has cost him nothing? Everything he has, you've given to him. It was Satan's way of saying that Job was full of all of these blessings, and then he is so bold in his conversation with God, and he said, you've actually put a hedge around his life. And I've thought about that so many times in my ministry, because I haven't shared with you my total testimony, bits and pieces you've received over these past 6 months, but listen, I ought not to be here today. I ought not to be anywhere today except somewhere in eternity. But God has put a hedge around my life. And what that means to me, I don't know what it means to you, but it means that when I gave my heart and life to Christ Jesus, He made me a promise, just like He did to Job. And He promised me not a Sunday school picnic, but there would be some hard times in my life. But because you are under my protection, you're under my grace. That's the word. You're under my grace. And nothing can pluck you out of my hand. The only way that Satan had his way with Job was by the permission of God. And why would God do such a thing? Except that He already knew who Job was and how he would endure. And so God said, all right, you have your way. You can take whatever he has, but upon his physical body, you do not lay a hand. That comes later. There is a critical truth here that we see in so many Christians. Now, answer this question in your heart. Just when do we honor God and Christ His Son? And just when do we ignore God and Christ His Son? And the answer is kind of simple. When all is going well and we have everything that we need, and all the pieces are falling into place, all of the puzzle is being connected, then we scarcely pay any attention to God at all. But then all of a sudden, when things kind of go awry, and stuff starts to mount in on us, and things start to happen, then we have the option then, God, I'll praise you. Later, when everything is taken away from Job, you know what he says? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Praise the name of the Lord anyway. It's pretty easy to praise God in good times. But we've got to learn to praise God in the down times too. Praise is what's going to restore this church to the place that God wants it to be. The formation of the words in verse 11 and verse 12 are interesting. Job says, you stretch out your hand against this man Job, and he will curse you to your face. And God says to Satan, very well, he is in your hand. Notice that God doesn't stretch his hand out against Job, but Satan is given permission to do so. And these two verses confirm a biblical truth that we need to learn about God and His relationship with His people. God is so all-powerful that there are times when we experience things, and perhaps we need to appreciate that just maybe God has allowed those things to happen in our lives so that we, in the process of being saved, would be that much stronger in the will of the Lord. What do you think? I don't think that this is the only place in the Scripture where we see that. How did the church in the book of Acts blossom and bloom and grow? It's because they were under persecution. And most of us sitting within the sound of my voice this morning have never had the kind of persecution the early Christians had. Or for that matter, the Christians that are being beheaded and burned alive in parts of our world today. But God is all-powerful, and we've got to remember that since He is all-powerful, He is responsible for us as we surrender to Him and become responsible unto Him. And His charge is against the forces of evil themselves, and He is our protector, He is our shield, and He is our defender. And so, when we get ready for the storm, then we understand, praise God, that we're already prepared for it, and God is already there before it ever hits. Because we have been walking as Job had been walking all of these years, and God knew him. Now, I'm going to close, and here's what I'm going to do for our closing today. I want us to bow our heads now, right now, and as we bow our heads, Ann is already coming to the piano, and we're going to get ready to sing our invitation. Now, here's the prayer that I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to pray it together. Here's my prayer, and in just a moment, as your heads are bowed, I'm going to lead you in the same prayer. Lord, help all of us to remember that You're in charge. And even Satan himself is at Your charge. And the only way that Satan can have dominance in our lives is if we take our eyes off of You and succumb to his trickery and his lying and his blasphemous negative hostility to You. So God, help us remember that You're in charge. Now pray that with me. Lord, help us remember that You are in charge, and even Satan himself is at Your charge. Now listen to me, people. The first question I'm always asked when we pray that prayer, well, Pastor, if that's so, why is there so much evil in the world? And there are many reasons, but you see, God has given to us, every one of us in this room, He's given to us a free will. And that means we choose. We make choices. We choose to be faithful in the good times and the bad times. We choose to stand at attention and be alert before His holiness. And Job chose to remain faithful and blameless. What is your choice today? O God Almighty, by the power and authority of Your sacred and holy word, take charge of this service now. And if there are those among us who for whatever reason need to renew their faith walk with You, may this moment be their moment. May this invitation time be theirs. For Lord, we've prayed, You're in charge. No matter what happens to us, You're still in charge. May we affirm that in our acts of obedience today. In Jesus' name, amen.